CFO, and I'm going to discuss the circumstances of the writer and the church itself. But it's even though they were going through a lot of trouble, they had a real good attitude about everything. They had rejoicing in their life. And I'm going to discuss some of what Paul went through and that sort of thing in the book of Philippians. Well, let's look at verses 1 and 2 in Philippians chapter 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for these that have come out tonight to study your word. I pray that you'll be with us during this study of Philippians, Lord, and help us to understand that true joy comes from you and that we can be joyful in spite of our circumstances. Lord, I pray that you'll bless all these folks tonight and throughout the week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the epistle, or the letter, as we would say, we don't use the word epistle much anymore, but the letter to Philippians is often called the epistle of joy. Now, as I said, I counted 18 times that the word either joy or rejoice or rejoicing is in the book of Philippians, which is an amazing fact considering that it's such a short book, only 4 chapters, but it's an epistle of joy. Now, tonight, I want to begin just with a brief introduction. I want to look at, first of all, the circumstances of the writer, and then the circumstances of the recipient, and then the characteristics of real joy, which is what this book is about. Let's look first of all at the circumstances of the writer. Now, we know that the author of the book of Philippians is Paul. And of course, we know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Philippians. And Paul was a converted Jew. All right. We first learn about Paul in the book of Acts. And turn there, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 7. I want to give you just a little bit of background before we get into actually the deeper study in Philippians. I want to give you a little background of the author himself as we look at Philippians. Now, he was a converted Jew, and the Bible first mentions Paul in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, I'll begin in verse 54. If you remember Paul's name previously, the Bible calls him what? Saul, all right? And his name actually wasn't changed to Paul. The Bible just says Saul, otherwise also known as Paul. And then from there on, we pretty well hear that his name is Paul. But when it mentions Saul here in Acts chapter 7, this is the Apostle Paul. Now, at this time in Acts 7, verse 54, we see the story of the first martyr of the church, which was Stephen. Stephen was one of the first 7 deacons, and he was a martyr, which means he was put to death for his faith. He has just basically preached at a group of men about Jesus Christ. And Stephen is getting ready to be put to death. And Saul is one of these that are standing around to see Stephen put to death. So we pick it up in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. The Bible says, when they heard these things that Stephen had said, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, can you see that? Here's a guy that these people were so angry about what Stephen had told them about Christ that they were biting him with their teeth. Verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So they not only gnashed on him with their teeth, but as he's being, and evidently he is dying, he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that makes them even more angry. So you kind of see, you know how little kids will put their fingers in their ears? That's what these grown men did. They all stopped their ears and they're so angry at him, they come running at him. Verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So here's the first mention of Saul in the Bible. He is with this group seeing Stephen being put to death. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Notice Stephen said, and Stephen sort of did what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Remember when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen says, don't lay this to their charge. And then it says he fell asleep, which is what a Christian does. You know, we just move from this life on to the next, don't we? And that's why it says he fell asleep. But let's notice a couple more verses now in chapter 8. We still see Saul. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Paul was glad to see Stephen die. He was one of those that was persecuting the church. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now here's a man that wrote so many books of the New Testament, but yet the first instance that we see Paul mentioned in the Bible is he was one of the main characters involved with going and getting Christians and taking them to prison and seeing them put to death, all right? So Paul experienced this himself. And then in Acts chapter 9, and I'm not going to read chapter 9, but Acts chapter 9, then we see the conversion of Saul. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light appears and knocks him off of his horse. Paul is converted and becomes a believer at that time. And from then on, Paul starts preaching for the church. So if anybody, one thing we can learn for sure, if anybody can be saved, Paul's an example of the worst sinner you could ever think of. You know, we think that, well, God won't save me because of everything I've done in my past. Well, if Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, who would drag Christians and put them in prison or put them to death, if he could be saved, God can save anyone. That's the whole point there, is that Paul was converted and saved, which means that anybody can be saved. We're never too far gone for the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to come into our heart and to save us. So now Paul begins preaching. And turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're just looking at the circumstances here of the writer of the book of Philippians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So we saw where Saul was persecuting the church. He is converted. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to see where Paul himself went through some persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, again, as I said before, I use a Scofield reference Bible. If you use a Scofield, it's on page 1238. And I didn't look to see the page number in the Pew Bible. So if you're using that, 503 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul is speaking now in 2 Corinthians, and he's telling of the things that he went through. All right, verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." Paul is saying he went through all these things. Verse 24. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." So five different times he was beaten with 39 stripes. He says, "Then I was beaten with rods," or "thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." Which means that he was more than likely out at sea and basically having to tread water and try to save his own life until someone come along or he's able to grab a hold of something. But he says, "A night and a day I was in the deep." Verse 26, "In journeyings oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." So Paul says this. Here's a man that went from doing all these things to Christians. Now that he's a follower of Christ, he's going through the same thing. Here he says, "I've been beaten all these times. I've been shipwrecked. I've been hungry. I've been without clothes." Doesn't paint a real pretty picture of a guy that should have joy in his life, does it? Of anybody that would have a reason to complain and say, "Man, life just dealt me a bad hand," it would be the Apostle Paul. Here he's converted, and you would think, man, he's going to have a good life now that he's a believer. But we see the opposite of Paul, that actually he had to go through persecution himself. Now, at the time he writes the book of Philippians, Bible scholars say that Paul was probably in prison from somewhere between 2 and 4 years. He had been held there awaiting trial before the Emperor Nero. How many of you have heard of Nero before? Nero is an emperor that had a pretty rough background if you study history. Nero had his own mother put to death. So you talk about a guy that's pretty serious. He had his own mother put to death for treason and his own adopted brother. And he was also a persecutor of Christians. Of course, we know from our history how the Romans would do different things to Christians. If you've ever read any of the martyrs' stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs, things they would do to Christians, and Nero was known for throwing them to wild animals, and the animals would tear them apart because they wouldn't denounce their belief in Christ. And one of the things Nero was known for, and it's horrible to even imagine, but he would tie Christians up and light them alive, burn them alive, and use them as like lights along roadways or around his palace. He would put them to death and burn them at the stake and basically get a joy out of it and use them as human torches, is what Nero would do. So here's the Apostle Paul awaiting trial from this man. So you know death probably had to be on his mind. Bible scholars believe that it was Nero that eventually had Paul beheaded for his testimony. So Nero was a rough character. So Paul did not have the best circumstances when he wrote this book. Again, it's the epistle of joy, and Paul talks about joy and rejoicing, and yet he's going through a lot of circumstances that certainly we wouldn't call joyful. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says this. Philippians 4:4, give me a second to find it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, how could he say that? He's awaiting trial in prison, knowing he's probably going to be put to death, and yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Doesn't sound like a fellow that's got the circumstances for joy, but he certainly did. Well, that's the circumstances of the writer. And now let's look at the circumstances of the recipient. What was the church of Philippi like? Well, the church at Philippi was not without its own share of problems. You know, most churches have something going on that may be either a challenge or a problem or something. The church where my dad pastors in town has been going through some trouble just over the last year or two with our roof situation. Many of you know that when we had the bad storms here a couple of years ago, come to find out, 7 of our rafters were busted, and the entire roof had to be removed and replaced. And then to make matters worse, the insurance company refused to pay it. They said it wasn't the storm, that it was faulty design. And that was 2 years ago. Well, we just got news on Friday that the insurance company is now going to pay that claim, which is just a wonderful answer to prayer. Of course, my brother John passed away just a year or two ago, so it was just sort of like it went from John dying to then the church and being in financial trouble. But now it looks like the Lord has seen the church through that. So churches go through times of struggles like that. That's just part of, whether it's a church or a family or life, it's just how it is, you know. But the church of Philippi had its own share of problems. Let me tell you some of those. Number one, they were a poor church. In 2 Corinthians 8, I'm not going to read that, but 2 Corinthians 8 talks about their deep poverty. They were a church that just did not have much money, and yet they were very liberal in their giving. Paul actually compliments them in 2 Corinthians 8 and tells them that even though they didn't have a lot, they were willing to give what they had, which is the whole idea behind giving anyway. It's not the amount that we give to God, but it's the attitude that we do it. We're all familiar with Jesus talking about the widow's mite. She comes and she just puts, you know, just a little bit in, and Jesus said, well, that's blessed more than the hundreds of dollars that the Pharisees would have put in, because she was doing it with the right kind of attitude. But this was a poor church. Not only that, but they were persecuted. And the rest of these verses will be in Philippians. Philippians 1, verses 28 and 29. We see that they were persecuted. Verse 28 says, Paul is telling them, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This was a church that was suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, personally, I'm glad that we don't have to go through a lot of suffering as far as persecution, but I could see that happening in the next few years. You know, if you notice, I spoke a little bit about this on the radio program that I did for Dad this morning. When you watch TV or movies today, If a person is playing the part of a Christian or a preacher, they're made fun of, aren't they? They're basically made to look like an idiot or just maybe somebody you just can't take real serious. And, you know, I could see it coming to the point where the church actually starts being persecuted some for our beliefs. But that's what this church was going through. We know from history that the early church definitely was persecuted. But this church was going through a persecution, and Paul says to them that they were suffering for his sake, suffering for the sake of Christ. And then there were pretenders in the church. There were pretenders in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul addresses this. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Paul says that there's some people that's in the church that are pretending. They act like they're following Christ, but yet they're preaching something else. And pretenders can creep into any church. Pretenders can come in, and you know, sometimes we can just look at somebody and think, well, boy, they've got it all together. You know, they carry a Bible, and they look like they're all, you know, put together. But sometimes pretenders can creep in and cause disunity or cause harm in a church. I've grown up in church. My dad's been a pastor all my life, and I've seen it through the years where this can happen, where maybe some kind of false doctrine will creep in, and it will hurt a church. So the church at Philippi had the same thing. They had pretenders that were causing confusion. You know, somebody can come in and cause people confusion by maybe teaching something that's not in God's Word. And that's what we want to do here is we want to teach what's in God's Word. I don't want to give you something that I think or my opinion. We want to preach what's in God's Word. But someone can come along and tell something, you know, well, I believe this, but they don't back it up with the Bible. Well, don't listen to that. Because this is our standard right here, is the holy word of God. So there were pretenders in the church. And number four, there was a petty conflict. There was a petty conflict. In Philippians 4 and verse 2, Paul says, "I beseech," and these two names are a little tricky, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." There was some kind of dispute here between a couple of women in the church, all right? And disunity can happen. It doesn't matter. It can be men. It can be women. But God or the devil can creep in and cause disunity between maybe just a couple of disgruntled people. And before you know it, that spreads. And that's how, you know, we've all heard of church splits. That's how church splits happen. You get maybe one or two people. They don't just blow up overnight, but you end up maybe with one or two people unhappy about something. And pretty soon, the thing spreads. It's kind of like cancer. It just spreads and spreads and spreads. And Paul is addressing that. He's addressing it. Right now, it's just between a couple of women. And he's saying, hey, I beseech you that you be of the same mind in the Lord. As believers, whether it's in this church or in any church that you attend, believers have to be unified. We've got to be unified, as I said, on this book right here. You know, we might disagree on different things, but when it comes to the Word of God, that's got to be something that we're of the same mind on, is the Word of God. So there was a conflict. Did you know that's one of the things God hates, is conflict in the church? Don't turn to this, but actually preached on this text last week. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 tells us the things that God hates. Verse 16 of Proverbs 6 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." The seventh one is just a stink in God's nostrils. He lists a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and number seven is the one that God just really, really hates, he that soweth discord among the brethren. What that means, he that soweth discord, means a troublemaker among believers. God absolutely hates that. The church ought to be a place where we all get together, and it ought to be a place of unity. It ought to be a place of love. This ought to be a place of refuge. Shouldn't be a place that you've got conflict and this person won't talk to this person won't sit by that person. That's just not necessary in church. It ought to be a place where we're unified. And when a church is unified, God can bless that church. And so they had just a little bit of that going on in the church at Philippi. Well, let me give you the last point and I'll be finished. As I said, this is an epistle of joy. What is real joy? We talked a little bit about that this morning, but I want to look at five characteristics of real joy as an introduction to the book of Philippians. First of all, real joy is a gift from God. Real joy is a gift from God. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Did you know that unbelievers can't have real joy? Someone that's not a believer in Christ cannot have real joy. They might have happiness. They might think that they're joyful, But they don't have that peace and assurance in their heart, knowing that if they were to drop dead this instant, where they would go. But those of us that are believers know, hey, if something happens to me tonight, I'll wake up in glory. I'll wake up in heaven. That is something that we can be joyful about, because it's a gift from God. It's nothing that we come up with, but it's a gift from God. Number two, real joy is granted to believers. John 15, verse 11. Jesus says here in John 15, 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So believers should be joyful people. The joy of Christ should show in you and me. You know, if we go around and we just, man, I don't know what's going to happen to this world. Things are just falling apart. Well, you know, what does that show about our faith? You know, we may not like the way things are in society, and we might think things, you know, people need to turn to God, and yes, we believe that. But we've also got to have the joy knowing that Christ, the joy of Christ is inside of us. And so even though things might look bad, we still can have the joy of the Lord, and that's how we should live as Christians. And that's what is addressed in the book of Philippians. Can a believer lose his or her joy? Well, yeah, they can. We don't lose our salvation, but we can certainly lose our joy. Remember David? David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Finally, when David repented, he prayed and he said, "Please, God, return unto me the joy of thy salvation." He had lost the joy of his salvation because he was a backslidden believer. He was someone that had committed sin. And until he got that right with God, he didn't have any joy in his life. So yes, we can lose our joy when we take our focus off of Christ and we put it on ourselves. That's when we lose our joy. When we try to look for joy in money or the pleasures of this world, that's when we lose our joy. But we keep our focus on Christ and we'll be joyful Christians. Number three, real joy is produced by the Holy Spirit. Dana named the nine fruits of the Spirit a while ago, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. Those are produced by the Holy Spirit. We can't produce joy on our own, because one day, if you're like me, one day might be a really good day for you. You know, things are going good today, man. I'm rolling. Things are going good at work. All the kids are healthy. Had a little extra money come in, man, paying the bills. And then tomorrow, you're sick and the kids aren't feeling good, and all of a sudden an unexpected bill comes in. So joy can kind of go up and down like this whenever it's human joy. But true joy, real joy, is produced by the Holy Spirit. That means that no matter what circumstances come our way, we can still have the joy of the Lord in our heart. Number four, real joy is deepened by trials. Is deepened by trials. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm almost done, just a couple more points. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So real joy is deepened by trials. None of us like to go through trials. We don't like to go through suffering. But that's when our joy is actually deepened, is when we go through those trials. I read this quote. I thought it was good. I don't know who said it, but the quote says, "The fruit of the Spirit cannot be produced when all is sunshine. There must occasionally be rain and dark clouds." It's kind of like if you're a farmer, or maybe if you've had a garden. You know, if every day was sunshine, what's going to happen? Your plants are going to burn up, right? Once in a while, you got to have some of those cloudy days, and you got to have some rain for it to grow. The same thing applies to our Christian life. It would be nice if every day were those sunny days. If every day was just wonderful, walking on the clouds, everything's good. But sometimes it's during those trials and those troubles that we go through in life that's actually growing us, and God uses that to strengthen our Christian walk. So real joy is deepened by trials. And then lastly, number five, real joy is complete when our hope is set on heaven. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That's an old song, isn't it? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. So if our hope is set on heaven, we're going to have real joy. Again, I think it was Paul that said, if in this world only we have hope, I am of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, then we're miserable. We don't have any kind of hope. But when our hope is set on heaven, then we have something to look forward to. We can have real joy because we know that, hey, that we've got joy unspeakable and full of glory as long as I have the hope of heaven to look forward to. I mentioned my grandma. It seems like since my brother John passed away, well, it's been 2 years ago, grandma has almost just wanted to give up on living. And she'll say, you know, I don't know why I'm still here. I just can't wait to go to heaven. On one hand, I don't like hearing her say that because, I think it depresses her. But at the same time, I'm glad that she has that hope. She's at the point now where she's ready to go to heaven. You know, she's 89 and she's not able to get out and do things she would like to do. She's sick, but yet she's got the hope of heaven. We need to have that hope whenever we're young because we don't know when our time's going to be. The Bible just tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. So we know that time's coming, whether we're younger or whether we're older. But if we have that hope of heaven, then we can have real joy in our life. And we know that no matter what happens here, that we've still got even better things looking to look forward to in the future. Now, are there any questions or comments about what we've talked about tonight? I just give you a brief introduction about Paul. So we kind of see what he was going through when he wrote this book of Philippians. And then the church at Philippi, what they were going through, the struggles they were in. And yet, this is a joyful book. Does anyone have any questions? If I don't know them, I got Mr. Brown here. He's a Bible scholar. He might know some answers that I'm sure he does, that I don't know. But maybe you've got a comment about something or a question about the teaching tonight. I'd be more than happy to help you. That's what I want to do on Sunday night, just make it a little more informal and give you a chance to ask some questions. And as I said, if I don't know them, I will Google. If I don't know the answer, I'll Google. I'll find the answer. Yeah. We might have to limit it, huh? But anyhow, if you have a question about something, and maybe it doesn't pertain to the study here, Dana had brought me a question about something in one of those books, and I took that home and looked it up and found the scripture and stuff. But that's what I'm here for. I'd love to be able to help you out in some way like that. If there's a question or a comment or anything like that. So anybody have anything at all? Okay. Let's take prayer requests tonight. I had my sheet. Maybe I left it on the pulpit. Before we go, let's see. I don't see. Anybody have one of those prayer request sheets handy? And I'd like to go through those just real quick. And you got one, Colleen? Thank you. Let's see. Jackie, you're the first one on our list there even. So Jackie is improving and we're glad she's doing so much better. Tom Morgan is still in the hospital in St. Louis. Keep him in your prayers. Eddie Barnes, your brother Eddie, we're keeping him in our prayers. Gracie Tate is an 8-year-old girl of a man that I work with. I also work for National Railway part-time. And his little girl's been real sick, so we've got her on there. Jim and Karen Starr both have been going through some sickness. Some of you know them. Sonia Palmer, Paula Harrell. Now, Mrs. Wilson said that Paula was doing quite a bit better, and she only had to have one treatment. Okay, so Paula Harrell, some of you may know Jeff and Paula Harrell. She got a report that she had cancer and had one treatment, and sounds like she's doing better. And then Paula Gentry, now that was a lady here in Waltonville, right? All right, Paula Gentry, we're keeping her in prayer. Diane Welch, Carol Richards, and you had given that one to me, Colleen. We've got her on there. And then several here that are going to be going overseas soon. Andrew Hampton, Tom Morgan Jr., Alex Palmer. I told you about the two boys over here, Donna's son Jimmy and Joey that were at church this morning. Both of those young men are going to be leaving for basic training as soon as they graduate high school. So we need to keep all of our troops in prayer for sure. Marcel Chambliss, Eileen's brother, so we'll add him to the list. Now, does anyone else have any prayer requests, Joyce? Okay, what's wrong? Oh man, really? How old is he? 9 months. So this is a tough time of year with that. So Grandma Joyce's grandson. You like the sound of that? Little grand, 9-month-old grandson. We need to keep him in prayer. But he's back. He's not in the hospital now, is he, Joyce?
No.
Okay. Okay. All right. So we'll keep him in prayer. Anybody else, Jay? old is she? Oh, young then. Wow. Okay. Write that for me too, so I can put that on here. So we'll do that. Jackie? Okay. Okay. If you get me his address, I'd visit him, Jackie, and even get him to come over sometime. Stuart, okay. I can find him. Okay. Brett Gregory. Okay. So we'll do that. Yeah, anybody else have a prayer request? Anybody sick or salvation or anything like that? Yes, ma'am. Salvation, okay. If you would, Dana, write that for me, and I'll put it in here. Okay. My memory sometimes isn't the greatest, but if I have it, I'll add it in here. I'd like to do that. So, all right. We again thank you all so much for coming tonight. Would you stand, please? And we will pray and dismiss. We pray that you all have a good week. This is a good turnout for Super Bowl night and our first Sunday evening service. We appreciate you all coming out and pray that you'll have a good week. Sounds like it's going to be warmer and hopefully no ice or snow or anything like that. And so we'll remember these prayer requests and we'll all go home. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I thank you again for the folks that have come out tonight to hear your word. Lord, I pray that what was said and done was a blessing to them. Now, Lord, I know that everyone has prayer requests, Lord, of those in their families that need salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll just deal with those hearts. Lord, I pray for those with illnesses and health issues, Lord, that you'll put your healing hand on them, Lord. And if it's your will, heal them. If it's not, Lord, at least comfort them and let them know that you're there for them, Lord, because you are the great physician. And, Lord, you can give them peace that passes all understanding. I pray that you give all the folks a great week. Give them all safety as they travel home tonight. And help us to have a good service again next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.